The reading is taken from 1 John 1, starting at verse 5 through to chapter 2, verse 2. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world.
Well, if you're old enough to remember the old prayer book services, then there's some familiar words for us in that reading, isn't there? But as we come to look at them together, let's just start with a prayer. In Psalm 119, we read, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Father God, as we look at your word together, help us to understand how we can walk in the light at one with you. Amen. It might help just to keep the Bibles open at page 1225. I'll refer to what we've just had read from time to time. Last week we had the benefit of a great introduction to the Apostle John's letter from Mike Keep. So it's a B team this week. If you missed it, or you need a reminder of what Mike said, then I think he said that he thought John's main motivation for writing the letter was to give Christians, and the Christians he was writing to, and us, a renewed confidence in our faith. And in doing that, we're all encouraged to have a confidence in our faith and to live our lives by some of the key principles of our faith. Because that's how we demonstrate that we really believe something is true, isn't it? When we start to accept something's true, it influences our lives. And the more it does that, the more confident we become. So our confidence grows, and we start to live by what we believe, and we start to change our decisions based on what we believe. And as we become more confident, then we'll speak out and we'll defend what we believe, won't we? Well, last week Mike gave us some examples from later in the letter, which indicated that the reason John was writing was to give Christians confidence to stand firm in some of the fundamentals of their faith. But specifically, Mike indicated this was because of a potential split in the church at the time, which had led some people to undermine some of these basic principles of Christian faith. There appears to have been some false teaching that sin is not really all that important, and that Jesus, in fact, doesn't have authority over sin. So there was this false teaching going around. And that's really what we're going to focus on today, the idea of sin and Jesus' authority over sin. So we're going to tackle this passage in three parts. We're going to, first of all, look at what is sin. What is sin? And then, secondly, we'll look at how we can walk in the light. How can I walk in the light? And then the third thing we're going to look at is the power of Jesus' death. So we'll start with what is sin. I think we can get confused between sin and what our society generally holds to be good and bad. And it's a natural mistake to make, I guess, because we associate sin with bad thoughts, bad words, and bad actions. But I think it is a mistake. And to illustrate that, well, a couple of years ago, we had our Carols by Candlelight service at St. Peter's here. And there was what I recall as an encouraging sermon preached that tried to convince people that Jesus had really come to earth at Christmas to save us all from our sin. Well, after that service, sometime after, we had an email from someone who'd attended with their family. And we get lots of people in church at Christmas who wouldn't maybe normally come. But this email was critical of the sermon, saying that it was wrong to call their family sinners because they were good people. And the implication was there in the email that all the sermon was trying to do was make people feel bad about themselves so that we'd be more receptive to a message of hope. But I think behind this email, it was the common misunderstanding about sin and society's idea about good and bad. So let's take some examples to demonstrate the difference between sin and what we might generally accept to be good and bad. So I just picked up some random people that we could think about today. There's nothing really much behind my thinking, but the first one that came to mind is probably because of the news event. So I was thinking about Vladimir Putin. Vladimir Putin, would you say he was a good or a bad person? I think most people would say he's over here on the bad side, shall we say. And I thought of someone else maybe we could think of. And the first person that came to mind, probably because I was thinking of conflict, was Hitler. Hitler, good or bad person? I think we put him on the bad side, don't we? And then just to think of some people who might generally be accepted as being good, I thought of Mother Teresa, a good person. Or Gandhi, a good man. I think most people would agree on these definitions of good and bad. But think about what happens when we consider sin. Because what the Bible tells us is everyone is sinful. All people are sinful, even the good ones. So people we hold up as moral citizens, they're sinful as well. When we think about good and bad as society does, we tend to consider it like a set of scales, if you like. If the good things that they have done in their lives outweigh the bad, then they're a good person. And if it's the other way around, they're a bad person. But sin doesn't work like that. So when we replace society's concept of good and bad with the concept of sin, then actually, Gandhi, Mother Teresa, me, you, we all are sinners. When we think of sin, only God is sinless. And that's what sin is. That's the definition. We read it in verse 5, didn't we, in this illustration of light and dark. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If God is what it is to be light or free from sin, then there's no darkness, no sin in him. But people are not like this. Even Gandhi, even Mother Teresa will have had darkness in them because they will have sinned. We judge people as good or bad based on what we see from their actions and their words. We can't know their thoughts, I guess, very often. But God sees all of it. God sees everything that we do, everything that we say, everything that we think. And he can recognize the sin in that. So thinking about myself, it's not possible for me to get through a day, possibly not even an hour, without being sinful. Without putting my needs above the needs of others, without thinking badly of someone, without saying or thinking something hurtful. I think this is true of all people, even those that society might judge to be good. Think about the uproar recently we've had calling for statues of famous people in history to be taken down, because we now know that some of the things in the past lives of these people were not so nice. For example, people have called for a statue of Winston Churchill in Westminster to be taken down. So even though he was a great leader for our country in times of desperate need, there were other sides to him which weren't as nice. And if we look hard enough, we will find that there's bad in everyone. According to the definition of sin, God is light, in him there's no light, there is no darkness at all. According to that definition, everyone has sinned. So I can think of some really good people I've known in this church, and I know that they're sinners. If I take a specific example, some of you might remember a member of our church from years ago called Ralph Dooley. Ralph and his wife Sadie were great servants of this church, and they gave their lives to this church. And Ralph himself, he ran the boys' brigade and the Sunday school that I went to. And he was a much loved and respected member of that church, and I knew him for years. I never heard him lose his temper. I never heard him say a bad word about anyone. I can remember a time when the pew Bibles in the church and the Bibles that we use over in the Glee were getting a bit dog-eared and needed replacing. And Ralph, at about the same time, went in his loft and discovered some old family silverware that he'd had there and he'd forgotten about. And he went and he sold it and he used that money to replace the Bibles. A truly lovely man. But every week he came to this building and he said those words from chapter 8 in the old prayer book service. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. So he knew the truth. He knew that he was a sinner. And being Christian is fundamentally about accepting the reality that we all have some darkness in our lives. We're all sinners. So when we got that email complaining about the sermon at Carol's by candlelight, I think it was because of this confusion and confusing good and bad with sin. Society looks at the balance of good and bad. And if overall your good outweighs your bad, you're a good person. As Christians, we need to accept that actually all of us are sinners. A final point on this. There's a phrase that's often used to describe those who haven't accepted this definition of sin and think that they're fundamentally good people. And people look sometimes at Christians and criticise them, don't they, for being holier than thou. Holier than thou. Coincidentally, that's the name of a tattoo parlour I once saw in Manchester, which I thought was a great name for a tattoo parlour. Holier than thou. But really, it's a criticism of people who think that they're better than others, maybe because they come to church, maybe because they do good things. But sin is the ultimate leveller. We have all sinned. Everyone in history. So let's move on and think about how do we walk in the light. Back to our passage. Where we read, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and don't live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. So God is light, he is sinless, he has no darkness in him at all. As Christians, we want to have fellowship with God. Now, That means we want to get to know him. We want to share our lives with him. We want to understand how he wants us to live. But this relationship that we're striving for with God, we can't have that because we have darkness in us. And God can't tolerate it because there's no darkness in him. We can only walk with God if we're sinless like him. So when we try to do it, we become liars. We can't live out his truth. God is light, and he can't abide sin of any kind. In Genesis, we read about the creation of the world. God created the world and everything in it. And when he'd done that, he said it was all good. All of it was good. But then the people he created, they allowed sin to come into this perfect world. And they were persuaded to disobey God. And since that time, good and bad have existed in this world and in us. So we have this big problem. We want a relationship with our Creator God, but we're sinful. We have different degrees of badness or darkness in this, if you like. We want to have fellowship with God and fellowship with one another, but we know there's darkness in us. So how can we walk in the light with God? Well, the clue, I think, comes at the end of verse 7, where we read, "And the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin." We go on to read, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us." So, pages stuck together. So, the blood of Jesus shed for us on the cross, Jesus' blood purifies us from our sin. And that's why, as we did this morning, every time we meet in this building, we follow the guidance in verse 9. We confess our sins. And by doing this, we can depend on our just and faithful God to keep his word. And by the blood of his Son shed for us, we're forgiven. All of the darkness is gone because we're purified by Jesus' blood. And that's how we can walk in the light with God. We must see the darkness in us. We must confess it. And we can then be purified. That's how we can have fellowship with God. That's how we can walk in the light with him. And that brings us to the final section today, the power of Jesus' death, because it's only through the power of his death that we can do this. When we confess our sins, I've just said we're purified by Jesus' blood. And that's quite a simple thing to say. And on the face of it, I think, Not a difficult concept to grasp, but there's a bit more to it than that. So if we read the start of chapter 2, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world." So I think the assumption behind the first words in verse 1 is that we won't sin again. When we've confessed our sins and been purified by Jesus' blood. But we know that's not the case, don't we? If we think of our lives as a white t-shirt and our sin is the stains on that shirt, then when we confess our sins, our shirts are purified and we get them back freshly laundered and brilliantly white. But when we put them on, how long is it before they start to get a bit grubby again? And I can think of occasions, maybe in my life, where after confession, I maybe have only gone a few minutes before the stains start to appear again. It's very easy, isn't it, just for an unkind thought to slip into your minds. And some of these stains no one else will know about because they're thoughts, I think, but God can see them. So what is the point of confession and purification if we only go on to sin again? Well, verse 1 goes on to say that we have an advocate with God the Father. That is to say, we have someone who will speak up on our behalf. Jesus, who came to earth, lived amongst us, and stayed sinless, or righteous, as the text puts it. He knows how we are tempted, and he knows how easy it is for us to sin. He's lived that experience, and he knows the strength that he alone had to resist all temptation and to live a sinless life. So from that experience, he takes that to God our Father and speaks for us, speaks on our behalf, so that we can be purified by his blood again and again and as often as we need it. So that's not to say that we get a free pass, because surely we must feel some obligation to try not to sin again and to live as Jesus did. But at the same time, we should not feel despondent if we fail, because we will fail, and we will need to come back and confess again. And I just want to make a point from that final verse, the verse that describes Jesus as the atoning sacrifice for our sin. The best description I've heard for the word atonement used in this sense is that Jesus' atoning sacrifice allows us to be at one with God. So his atonement allows us to be at one. His death allows us to be purified of our sins so we can walk in the light with God. Imagine what the penalty would be at the end of my life for all the bad things I've done, all the nasty thoughts I've had, all the times my mouth's run away from me and I've said things that I regret. What a massive collection of badness that would be at the end of my life. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross can atone for all those things. And not just for me, and not just for you, but for the whole world. So if you think back to the original illustration that we had with Hitler and Putin as bad people, and Gandhi and Mother Teresa as good people, sitting on opposite sides, if you like, we see that when we think about sin, we all sit together. We are all sinful, on the opposite side to God. And God walks in the light, and we walk in the darkness. But an incredibly powerful thing happens when we confess our sins. We are purified. All of us are purified and can walk in the light with God. Everybody, even those we think of as the worst of all people. And this is the power of Jesus, who by his atoning sacrifice allows us all to be purified. We can cross over and walk in the light with God. We might be tempted to think that there are some people who are beyond help. So the examples we had of Putin and Hitler, we might think that they're so bad, so sinful, that they can't be helped. But to think like that is to deny the power of Jesus' atoning sacrifice. The worst of sinners can be purified and can walk in the light with God. And sometimes we might think that we're too bad for God, that we're beyond help. There might be a particular sin that we can't seem to stop committing. There might be something that we've done that makes us feel truly ashamed. Well, nothing, and this is the incredible power of Jesus' death, nothing is so bad that it cannot be purified by Jesus' blood. Such is the power of that atoning sacrifice. How powerful is Jesus' blood shed on the cross for us? How powerful is his sacrifice? So powerful that when we are purified by it, God looks at us and he doesn't see the darkness inside us. All he sees is Jesus. And Charles Spurgeon put it like this: when God accepts a sinner, he is in fact only accepting Christ. He looks into the sinner's eyes and he sees his own dear son's image there, and he takes him in. Let's pray. Father God, when we reflect on our sinful nature, help us not to doubt the power, the purifying power of Jesus' blood. Help us to be confident that through his atoning sacrifice, we are purified and can walk in your light. Amen.